Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Title my message, In a Far Country at Home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask you bless now this afternoon. And Lord, thoughts are a bit scattered. I hope it comes out the way you'd like. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless and that your spirit would bless this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Here the Lord is giving a parable. And I think it's good to look at the circumstances surrounding the parable to get a good understanding of why he gave the parable. Many times, Jesus gave a parable as in a response to situations. For example, there was a lawyer that asked the Lord, Who is my neighbor? And so then he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan to explain to him who his neighbor is. So you see what I'm saying. Well, in this situation, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. So he's trying to get these Pharisees to see something. He's trying to get the scribes to see something. He's trying to get them to understand something. Here, publicans and sinners came to the Lord. They came to the Lord to hear from him and to hear what he had to say. And that's what he came for. The Bible says he came to seek and to save those who are lost. So the lost came to Christ to hear these things. And here we have Pharisees and scribes that are murmuring. Let me just say this, that their problem is a problem that can happen to anybody. Let me try to establish this, and again, I hope it comes out the right way, the way I want it to. But he deals with lost things. In this parable, he deals with sheep being lost, he deals with coins being lost, and then he deals with lost sons. So things that are lost, Jesus related to them something that they could all understand, this idea of having something lost. I would think that everybody here has lost something, and you seek diligently to find it. Let me suggest to you one thing. Please understand that probably the thing that you want to make sure that you never lose, every single one of you, is your heart. You lose your heart and you cannot be helped. You won't. You can't be. So I'd like to suggest that in all of this, that you look at it that way, that this elder son that I read those verses in 25 to 32 represents somebody who lost heart. He had lost it. Now, there are excuses that people make for why they feel the way that they do. He was making excuses. He had an excuse. He was justifying the way that he felt. You saw, and we'll look at those things in a minute, but he justified it. He had a reason to feel the way he did, and because he felt that he was justified, he ended up losing heart, and he ended up being just as much of a sinner as his brother that went off into the far country. And we've seen it before. And what happens is they lose heart. You lose heart. Now, I'm assuming, maybe it's foregone, that everybody here knows that it's God's will for you to be here. I'm assuming that. You've prayed about it. You know that it's God's will for you to be here. Does that necessarily mean that your heart is always going to be here? I suggest to you no. You've prayed. You've asked for it. You've wanted it. And you asked the Lord to show you his will. He said, I want you to come here. You're here. But you have the responsibility to keep your heart. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, keep it how? All diligence. It's interesting, in this parable, they looked diligently for that thing that was lost. So your heart, let me ask you this morning, where is it at? Well, I'm going to preach this message to help you see where your heart is, and to help you understand and to try to impress upon you this idea that you must keep your heart. In all things, you must, because you're going to mess up. All of you are. I do. Everybody does. You mess up, right? Okay, you with me here? You mess up. But in that messing up, which is something that everybody does,
You keep your heart through it and you'll be okay. You allow that mess up and that mistake and that error to cause your heart to go the wrong way because you're going to justify it because you refuse to admit that you were wrong. And all of a sudden the authority and everybody else is wrong. You're going to lose your heart that way, and I promise you, you will be the loser. You will be. You must keep your heart. You must. It is of the utmost importance. So what was the Lord trying to get these Pharisees and scribes to see? They were haughty, weren't they? They were very, very proud. They came in, these publicans and sinners, and the way that the Jews looked at sinners anyway, well, publicans, we know the way they looked at them and why. I hope you do. But sin to them was a result, or some kind of infirmity was a result of sin. They looked so terribly on sin that they thought that God judged sin, maybe striking somebody's children with blindness or whatever it might be. That's what they thought. You remember the person that came to the Lord and said, you know, why? What has he done? Why is he born this way? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? What do the Jews think? They think that their only reason why somebody was born that way is because it must have been something to do with sin. They despised and hated those things. And when those people came to hear the Lord, they didn't even feel like they needed to be in the presence of those people because they were haughty. They were lifted up. So the Lord gave them these things. He gave them something that they can understand, something that was lost. So what happened? Somebody had sheep. They had 100 sheep. One of them was lost. They left the 99 to go look for it. It's understandable. I'm sure that some of these Pharisees and scribes did the same thing. They left their sheep for that one that was lost. The lady that lost the 10 pieces of silver, many people say that that's the crown that she was given on her wedding day, and those silver pieces were in there. And if she lost one of those, it was a terrible thing. At any rate, she went and swept diligently, the Bible says, to find those things. Right? That's something everybody can understand. And then he said there were two sons. Now, the one son, he went and spoiled all of his earnings. He divided unto him the inheritance. You remember that, right? Now, was it a sin to ask for the inheritance? Was it wrong? If it had been, I'm sure the father would not have given it to him. But it was something that was his right to have it. And so he had it. His sin was that he went off and he spoiled those things and he wasted it all. He lost, and he suffered loss. His loss was his portion, his inheritance. It was squandered, it was gone. And that was a loss. But what this elder son didn't see is he had lost heart. He was there. He was in God's will, you can say. But he didn't keep his heart while he was there. And that's a danger that can happen to any of us. So, that's why I titled it In a Far Country at Home. Yes, it's true the younger son went into the far country. Yes, it's true that he squandered and spoiled all of his inheritance. But it's also true that that elder son was in a far country too, even though he was at home. Notice the spirits. And you say, I'm going to try to reveal to you, how do I know that my heart's right? Because there could have been a situation that happened this morning. It could have been a situation that happened yesterday, sometime this week. That situation could be the very thing that you're going to justify yourself in and cause it to make you lose your heart, and you're not going to be here. You're going to be erased from your seat, and that's the end of it. Any situation can happen. You've got to learn to deal with these things, especially if you're going to be in the ministry. So, notice the spirits. Look at verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, murmuring. You murmur? Is you use your mouth too much and you murmur and you speak up and you say whatever your mind is and you can't control your mouth? That's murmuring. You bring a bad spirit to things. That's a problem. Look at verse 27 to 28. It says there, and he said unto him, thy brother has come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. It's supposed to be a joyous thing. What kind of spirit did the elder brother bring? Look what it says there. And he was angry. He was upset that his brother came back. Why? That doesn't seem right. It seems like he's bipolar here. There's something wrong with him. And he was angry, and he would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. That's a bad spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Your spirit shows the condition of your walk with the Lord, and it shows your heart. And if you would surrender, and that's the key. You say, I prayed about it. I know this is God's will for me to be here, but have you surrendered to it? There's a big difference. Please understand, there's a big difference. Knowing his will and surrendering to it is night and day. It's different. And until you surrender to him, by the way, you won't have to let us know when you surrender to it. We'll be able to see. It'll be obvious. Okay? So this is what we're talking about, and this is what the elder son never overcame. Yes, he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was being a good son and all that, but he didn't surrender himself to it. And he thought that he deserved something. In contrast, we have a good spirit. Look at verse 5. And when he had found it, talking about the person that found the sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. He was rejoicing, right? Verse 9, the one that found the silver, she rejoiced. Rejoice with me. She even threw a party. She found a piece of silver and threw a party. Okay? She needed a reason, I guess. She throws a party. Invites everybody over. I want you to rejoice with me. What about 23 and 24? And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So there was a big fatted calf. There was a calf that they were stuffing with food and be big and fat, waiting for the day when they were going to butcher it and eat it because it was good meat. This was the day they were supposed to be happy, rejoicing, and they weren't. The elder son had the poochy lip sticking out a mile from the bottom lip there, and he couldn't stand the fact that this was happening. Poochy lip, elder son. You laugh at it, but I'm telling you, I've seen it. Grown people with the poochy lip. It'll get you if you don't watch out. But I'll tell you, the wonderful thing about a lost thing is the joy in finding it. You find your heart again, and you'll have revival in your life. See, I lost it. I'm losing it. Maybe you're here and you've only been here for a couple weeks and the honeymoon's over. It's starting to get kind of tough now. But don't lose heart in that. Don't lose heart. You stay with it. Because you might mess up, you might get F's on a couple tests here and there and mess up. But if you can keep your heart, you'll be okay. You've got to keep that. The angels rejoice, right, over every soul that comes to the Lord. Renewed joy is the essence of revival. There's no worse testimony, I don't think, than a Christian who's got the poochy lip and can't find a reason to rejoice. Can't find one. The Bible teaches in Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. It should be all the time. All the time. So I heard John Bishop say one time, and it's true. He said this, if there's no joy in your life, it's because something's wrong. And I've remembered that. And here's a guy that had meningitis, and he had an excuse to be that way, but he wasn't. In fact, I think his ministry is the Lord is good or something like that. That was a powerful thing to me to see that because it was evidence. There was something there. You don't have joy. It's in your face. You can see it. You don't like something. Looks like you're sucking on persimmons. So what do we learn about lost things? Well, some things, you don't realize the need of something until it's lost. And I'm going to tell you something, your heart is just like that. You don't really realize the importance of it until it's gone. You have no more urge to stay there anymore, and it's gone. There may be somebody, and maybe I'm looking at you right now, you're on the verge. I don't really know. Things have happened, and I've given some excuse. I've justified myself in it, and they're just simply wrong, and that's the end of it, and I can't get over it, and you're on the verge. Lost things put everything else on hold. When they lost this thing, when they lost their sheep, when they lost their silver, everything else got put on hold. They had to find that. And it's like that, isn't it? You may be doing whatever, but you lost something, and you decided you're going to find it. Everything else gets put on hold. It's the most important thing at that moment. It could be a pen. You ever need a pen and you don't have one? It could be a dumb pen, but when you need it, you need it. And so you look all over the place to find it. You're calling people, hey, you got a pen? Hey, let me borrow your pen, your pencil. I've done it before. It's a pen, but if you need it, you need it. It's frustrating when you need something and it isn't there. This younger son, he spent everything. It wasn't there anymore for him. So the ones who are prone to wander, are the ones who are prone to wander. It is always our responsibility to go back to him, to the Lord. So have you lost your closeness to the Lord today? Maybe you're in God's will, but you have really not surrendered to it. I'll reiterate that again. You haven't really considered it. Never really considered surrendering to it. I just figured it out and that was enough. So this parable really deals with this elder son because this is the reaction that Jesus saw in the Pharisees and scribes that caused him to do it. So let me just say something else about what the Bible teaches about your spirit and about your heart. I'm going to say this verse and then I'm going to explain it because I think it's so exactly what I'm trying to get at. In Proverbs 18:14, the Bible says this, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. What does that mean? That means when you goofed up, when you messed up, when you did something wrong, and everybody knows it, and you think that everybody's looking at you and everybody thinks badly about you now and all the rest of it, if you can keep your spirit right about it, it will sustain you through that. But if you lose your heart, if you lose your spirit, nobody can help you. Notice it says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's dealing with the fact that nobody else can even help you. It's over. And I've seen that before. People have lost heart, and they'll come in, and I'll try to talk to them, but it's like talking to that piano right there. It doesn't do any good because their heart is gone. It's useless. It's pointless. Nobody can bear it. They've got what they've got. They're justified in it, and that's the end of it, and it's just a matter of time, and they're gone. Losing your heart is very, very difficult to find again. But if you can get to that point, there's great rejoicing in it. So what are some things that cause a Christian to be at a far country at home? Look at verse 28. And he was angry. He's talking about the elder son. He was angry and would not go in. He would not. He will not. I'm not going to go in. No matter what happens, I'm going to set my feet strong here, and I'm not going to go in. The father wanted him to go in. So the very fact that he didn't when his dad wanted to, that's sin right there. But he was justified, wasn't he? So he set his heels, and he wasn't going to go in. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Look at the pride. Here's the elder son, and he's worried about one single meal. What about all the gabillion other meals that his father has welcomed him to his table for? All that's all of a sudden gone because of one stupid meal that was given to his brother. He couldn't get over it, and he felt justified in it. And everything that the father has ever done for it, he's going to throw out. In fact, he's going to make his daddy come out to him. I'll tell you what his problem is. He's full of pride is what it is. And the reason why somebody won't surrender to God's will is because they're prideful. They got this pride. They feel justified in it. But that is foolish because you force the Father's hand in that. The Father is never wrong. Never. Never. God is never wrong. So if he put you here, now think with me. You said, it's God's will for me to be here. If that's the case, then anything that happens to you here, God wants you to go through it. Right or no? Or did God make a mistake? Because if it's otherwise, you're saying he did make a mistake. You're saying he made a mistake. God, you brought me here. You said me as your will. I don't understand all this. What's going on here? And you begin to blame God. What about Job? Didn't he have a lot of reasons to blame God? He could probably have justified those things. But what does the Bible say about him? He did not charge God foolishly in his heart. And yet the smallest little thing happens, and right away you start blaming all this, all the rest of it. And if it's God's will, you're really blaming him. So the younger son came to himself, didn't he? When your true self comes face to face with who you think you are, that's when you come to yourself. That's tough sometimes. You ever see yourself for who you really are? It's not fun. I've done it before, and it's not fun. But it's good for me. So here's prideful. Secondly, what's another reason why people can be in a far country at home? Look at verses 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. So he's justifying, isn't he? He said, Father, all these years have I served thee. I haven't transgressed thee at any time, by the way, he was doing it now. Transgressed I at any time. Now, who's he really talking about? He's talking about those Pharisees and scribes, isn't he? Thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Really? Never gave him a kid? I doubt it. How many meals have he had there? I'm sure that they had a kid once or twice there. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, thy son. Okay, now look at verse 29. Let's see. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Who's it all about? Who's verse 29 all about? It's all about him. He's I, private I. All right, that's what he is. I, my, oh my. And then verse 30. But as soon as this, thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harvest, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So he puts himself first in 29, and then the dad in verse 30. He is selfish. He is a selfish, selfish person. It's all about him. He puts himself before the father. I'll tell you something. I'll give you a little bit of experience. The thing that makes people do crazy things, I mean literally insane crazy things, is selfishness. I've seen selfishness drive people to do crazy things where you would look at them and say, what is your problem? It's because of selfishness. I've seen it. I remember seeing a woman one time walk into the office, storm into the office, chasing her not running, okay, but just walking and following her sister all over the place. Her sister helped us out in the nursery, I think. So her sister came into the office because she couldn't shake her other sister was following her all over the place. So she's following all over. This is in the church office. It's happening. She's following her all over the place, and we're thinking, what are you doing? It got to the point where the pastor told me to call the police. She would not leave. We had to call the police on her. I come to find out the reason she was chasing her kids, you know what it was, or her sister, is because she wanted her sister to take her kids so she can go out clubbing. Now, what is that? That woman had a responsibility to take care of her kids, and she refused to do it because she wanted to go out dancing. That's selfish, isn't it? You say, oh, that's horrible. Well, you're just as selfish when you lose heart, and it can lead to just the same thing. I remember her standing in front of the car. Her sister was trying to leave. She was being as, and she stood right in front of the car. You say, that's crazy, right? It's because she's selfish. I've seen it. Selfishness will drive people absolutely crazy. And selfishness can be in relationships, too. Let me try to be real clear and direct. I see selfishness in some of your relationships. I'm talking about with the opposite sex. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying it's all about you. Here's a good thing to help you. If you haven't gone to the pastoral staff to ask them about the person you're getting so serious with, it's all about you. Kind of quiet there. It's all about you, that's why. Because you're afraid about what they're going to say. Oh, but he speaks such nice things to me. Oh, but she sure is pretty. Yeah. You wait. It's coming. Because that same guy that'll talk sweet to you and all the rest of it after he gets married, it's funny, it doesn't happen anymore, but he'll tell it to some other girls. And you like the way he talks to you so much, and because you're so full of emotion and all the rest of that thing, why don't you go to somebody that wants to help you and is looking after your soul and ask him for it? You say, where does it say it in the Bible? Turn to Hebrews 13. Verse 17. You've heard it before. Obey them that have the rule over you. Okay? There are people that the Lord has placed as authority in your life. We're to obey them. Right? Could be a teacher, coach, pastor, dad, mom, police. Okay? All of us have it. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves as they that must give an account. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What does it mean to submit yourselves? It means that you say to yourself, Lord, I've got authority that you placed in my life, and I trust that you placed them there, and I have enough faith to go to that person and ask for advice. That's what submit means. That's what it means. And I see it. We see it. It is seen. Are we going to look at it? Year after year, people are, and they're in, they get involved, they get steeped in these relationships, and they've never spoken to the staff 1 second about it. We think to ourselves, that is so stupid. Excuse me, but it's stupid. Because you have that resource, you have people that you can talk to, maybe they'll see, because here's the thing, you're looking at through rose-colored glasses. Oh, she's pretty, oh, he talks to me so sweet, and all that baloney. But the person you're talking to cares for you. They're watching for your soul. Because why? Because they have to give an account of God about what the advice they give to you. You'll never, you know, anybody, any person that's on staff is not worth their weight if they don't understand their responsibility to God first. And if they do, their responsibility to God first is to help you, is to do what is best for you. So if you don't go to them, you're foolish. You're foolish. Very foolish. And I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to prosper. It's going to hurt you, and you're going to end up in a bad situation. Now, if you have 1 or 2 dates, I'm not talking about that, but you start to get serious, you know what I'm saying? You be real, real careful. That's what I see. And what's the reason? Because of selfishness, that's why. This elder son was a selfish person. You, I, and then you, thou, yours. Lots of times the elder son in the Bible was selfish, wasn't it? Cain and Abel, Cain. So he was a selfish person. He expected God just to accept his offering, regardless, even though God had said otherwise. Ishmael. He is the son of a carnal Egyptian. He was the son of carnality. Esau sold his birthright for red pottage. We see that in a lot, and I think we see it here also in the elder son. So we see pride is a reason will make you lose heart. Selfishness will make you cause you to lose heart. And then thirdly, a misunderstanding of the Father's heart. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. So what was the father's response? Now, I wouldn't have blamed him if he had ripped his son's head off right there, but this is how he responds. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. What does that word meet mean? It was right. It was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. You know what the problem with the elder son is? He never thought about the father's heart. He never considered what the father would be feeling at this time. You know who was very much like that? It was the brothers of Joseph. I hear you got, here they threw their brother, Joseph, into a pit, sold him off to slavery, and they completely deceived their father, put that blood on that multicolored coat and gave it to him. Every single day, they knew the truth that would have caused their father to not be so sorrowful, and they refused to give it to him day after day after day after day. That is about as wicked as you can get. Wicked. Why? Because they didn't understand the father's heart. Why don't you esteem others higher than yourself a little bit and understand the Father's heart? It is seeing lost ones come to Christ. That is the heartbeat of God. 2 Peter 3:15 says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You use and justify your loss of heart, and you go off the deep end, and you start to feel selfish and prideful, and you start to do crazy things. The next thing you know, who really loses? You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be training for the ministry, because there are people that could be reached through you, perhaps, that God wants to use for you, but all that gets thrown away because you can't get over something. Your rightful position does not give us the right to have a bad attitude. Most of the time, it's not even the right position. I can remember an example or something that happened that really caused me to see how God really wants people to be saved. I remember going to a man's house one time. We called him the Phantom, El Fantasma. That's what we called him, the Phantom. Because we'd show up at the door, and we could see his truck was there, and he was probably there, but he could never be seen. He was a Phantom. So we started calling him the Phantom. We were just joking about it. But we would faithfully go over there. And then he'd like to work on trucks and things. So we knew he was there, but he wasn't there. Okay, he was invisible. So we'd knock again and again. And I remember one day, and this was months later, and I was doing something, and they came to me and they said that there's somebody to see you in the out by the door there. So I walked over, and lo and behold, it was El Fantasma. There he was. So he shows up at the door, and I thought, man, what are you? But I looked at his face, and he was very, 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 very distraught. I mean, you could see in his face there was something wrong. This guy needed immediate help right away, whatever it was. I just saw it on his face. So he came. I said, well, come to my office, and I'll talk to you. So I sat down with him, and I started talking to him, and he started bawling, big crocodile tears. I mean, he bawled and bawled and bawled. And before I could get him even to stop, I was trying to get him to tell me what was wrong. Well, he never did. He never told me what was wrong. But I led him to the Lord. Something apparently happened in his life that was terrible, and he saw, I realized that his sin had brought him there, and he needed to accept the Lord and get saved, and he did. But you know what? I didn't even see the guy. It had nothing to do with me. Nothing. But I saw that the Lord was working in his heart. The Lord was doing something there. And when he was ready, and when he got to the very bottom, then he knew where to go, and he went there, and it was the Lord did all of it. And I thought to myself, God wants people to get saved. Here's somebody that just came and found me. It was incredible to me. And I don't know why. Maybe it's a normal thing to you, but it just occurred to me how much more God wants to see people saved than me. And if you will one day not make it here, then you're going to have to give an account of the fact that you let your little pity little situation cause you to not see souls saved the way God wants you to. And then lastly, what's a reason why you could be at a far country at home? Verse 29, back to Luke 15. I guess we're already there. Verse 29 says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What is this verse really showing? It's showing that this elder son was completely unthankful. He was unthankful. He's worried about his one special dinner, like I said before, in honor of the return of his brother who had been gone. He didn't think about the father's heart in this matter. He was selfish, he was prideful, and he was simply unthankful. End of story. Forgot about how many other nights the father put food on the table so he could feed his face. That was all gone. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." That was true, but he forgot all about that. You know what? Unthankful people are dangerous people. Dangerous. You say dangerous? Dangerous. The Bible teaches that. The Bible says that this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times will come. How? Then it tells us, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." It's dangerous. An unthankful person is a dangerous person. Unthankful people are unholy and unsaved. In Romans 1 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." They're unholy people. They're most of the time, here it's dealing with people that are unsaved. Are you saying that if I don't give thanks, I'm unsaved? I don't know. You know that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Unthankful people are dangerous. We are commanded to give thanks. Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." New Testament, Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be thankful. Can you get to the place where you would thank the Lord even for a situation that you feel justified was unfair? The Bible teaches you should, because at the very least, if you learn something from it, it'll help you. Adversity strengthens you. Adversity helps you to be stronger. And if that's all it does, you should be thankful for it. They say, "Well, I can't because you're justified in your own self," and that's what the problem is. The thing about something lost is that when we need it, it isn't there. And I'm going to tell you something. Please understand. There are going to be times if you get out and you serve the Lord and you stay in the ministry, and I'm not saying it has to be full-time, any kind of service to the Lord, there are going to become times where you're going to need to fall back on the fact that your heart is right. You're going to need, absolutely need to do that. There have been times where I didn't know if I was right. I couldn't figure out if I was right, if I was wrong. The only thing I could tell the Lord is, "Lord, you know my heart. I promise you I was right in my heart with it, and I didn't let my heart go on it," and it was true. And you know if you did or didn't. And that's the only thing I could fall back on. Everything else, well, whatever, it happens, but I know that my heart is right. Sometimes in raising my kids, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing or not, but God knows my heart. I want to. And if I can always fall back on that, you'll be okay. But if you lose that, you're going to need it one time, I promise you. And if it's not there, you're going to be in trouble. Let's pray. Stand at your feet, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to give a simple prayer. And if the Lord has impressed you, you need to come forward and make some decision. And by all means, the invitation is for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I do pray that you bless now during the invitation and help us all to look at places and areas in our life and in our heart where we're slipping. We haven't been thankful. We've been selfish. In our relationship with the people at the dorm, we are justified in some things, and we feel that we've been treated wrong. We may have, but that does not justify us having the wrong attitude. And instead, we should, with you, be thankful for whatever it is that your will presents to us. And so help us to see these things and bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. When the music starts, you come.